Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be once again studying from the next chapter of our book, The Story, but this is on the Law of Moses. And it's one of those topics that we see quite a bit these days in the press. We see people talking about putting the Ten Commandments different places, and whether they're on top of a building or even in the front yards and things. And so there's always a lot of discussion about the Law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And so for the next few minutes, we'll take a look at these things just a little bit. Now, we think about the law, and it encompasses the Ten Commandments, and we think about the covenant that God makes with Israel. What's the difference in the law and the covenant? Well, there is a little difference in a covenant. A covenant is a relationship between two, and God made a covenant with Israel. That was a relationship God had with Israel. The law became the foundation of that. The law shows us the regulations or the rules that God expects of us. And so it becomes a foundation of the covenant. So the two are very closely linked together as we go through. I'd like to just show you a few. Go back to our scripture reading this morning, in the very beginning. Listen to the words in Exodus chapter 19. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you see how closely those two are linked, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of all the earth is mine, and you shall be in the kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So we see the promises of keeping the covenant, and the covenant depending upon obedience to the laws that God would lay down for the people. But I want you to notice how parallel what Peter says over in 1 Peter. And one of the ideas I hope you work with me on is the parallel between two covenants, the old covenant or the covenant that God made through the Law of Moses and the covenant he makes with us in Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. You see how much that reflects back to what God said to Israel. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. And so now the promise goes not just to Israel, but to all the world. And one of the ideas we see is the new covenant was open to everyone. But the old covenant was between God and Israel. The new covenant is opened up to once you were not a people, once you were not in mercy of God, but now you are. Now it's opened up to all. Now, if you look through the Ten Commandments, most of us are fairly familiar with those. They start off with no other gods before you, or have no other gods before you. No graven or carved images go together. Israel was to be worship only God. And today, sometimes we don't think about idolatry, but as Paul brings out in the New Testament, when we have greed, that becomes idolatry. We can make other things our God. Jesus tells us you cannot serve both God and money or God and mammon. We can't serve the things of this world and serve our God. And so we have no other gods before us. Honor the name of our Lord. This is one that is amazing to me how many times you see in text messages and over the internet people taking the Lord's name in vain, maybe just through initials or saying those initials, and how often we don't think about it. The word vain means to make of no account. When you take the Lord's name in vain, even if it's just initials in a text message, you're saying that the Lord has no account, that he is of no value. You're disvaluing the very presence of our God. Remember the Sabbath day, a day devoted that we need to take time to devote to our worship to our God. First four, we see our relationship to God. The next five are our relationship to each other. Honor your parents. Paul brings this out in Ephesians that this is the one command that has a promise that you may live long in the land, that you may have long life, that your life itself will be better if you honor and place value on your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Adultery, the breaking of the marriage covenant. Be a faithful people to all that you are. Jesus says, let your yes be yes, your no, no. We're to be faithful in everything we do, especially then in the marriage covenant. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And then he gets to the last one. And the last one is not between people, but between yourself and yourself. You shall not covet. What does it mean to covet? It means to desire something with such passion, to have envy for something that is not yours. And so often, so much of our trouble comes when we desire things that aren't ours. And we desire it passionately. We have that envy. That's covet. And so much of the other sins start from where? Within our heart. Jesus said, you first said, do not murder, but I say, do not be angry. In other words, murder starts in the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. So with covet, God sort of encompasses all the other commandments because sin starts in the heart. And if we keep our hearts pure, then we will not covet. Notice what James says. But each of us is tempted when by is lured or enticed by his own desire. We start to covet something. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so the last commandment really brings in the idea of what sin is and how we get around sin. How do we get around this? Well, notice what Paul says in Philippians, a passage that we often turn to, but it really shows us. Paul says, for I've learned to be in whatever situation I am, to be content. In other words, Paul says, I have learned to be content with what I have. And whatever situation I have, whatever's happening to me, I can be content there. I don't have to envy somebody else. I don't have to be greedy. I can learn to be content where I am with what I have. I know what it is to be brought low. I know how it is to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So often we pull that out of context. But Paul is saying, God can teach you to be content with what you have, with the situation you're in. To remember that we're only here for a short period of time. We're strangers. We're sojourners here. This land is not our home. We're only passing through, going to a better place, to our heavenly kingdom. And if we keep that in mind, then all the little problems that so cause us so much problems and lead to envy and lead to other passions that we should not have, we would not have those. We could get around those in our relationship to God. Jesus gave us two great commands. To love God, which really encompasses the first four commandments, and to love your neighbor as yourself, or to love your neighbor as I have loved you, which encompasses the next set of commands. And so we keep those before us, then we can start understanding God's rules for our lives. One of the things you see as you go through God's covenant, and it provided a way for Israel to have a relationship to God because of the sin that had come into the world. But that sin did not change God's plan. Sometimes we see, well, the sin of Adam and Eve changed God's plan, so He had to change it. God's plan was eternal. God always planned to give the law of Moses to His people, but it was always a temporary to lead up to the covenant with Christ. God's plan for us is an eternal plan. Before the foundation of the world, it was planned to bring us to Christ. And so that's one of the things we see, as we see with Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the passage we saw a few weeks back, Jesus makes this statement. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And so he shows in this passage that the law was never to be forever, but only until it had been fulfilled. And we know that fulfillment came when Jesus went to the cross. In Hebrews, which devotes quite a lot to the passing of the covenant, he says, in speaking of a new covenant, that is the covenant of Christ, he makes the first one obsolete. That's the covenant with Moses. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so if we take a look at that, we saw, well, if that's true, then what's our relationship now to the law? Should we be studying the law? Why go back and spend time studying the law? Well, one of the first episodes that Mark records in Jesus' life, his apostles were walking through the grain field. As they walked through the grain field, they reached down and they, in their hands, they took some of the wheat and they ate it. And they probably thought nothing about it because they'd probably grown up all their lives doing exactly that. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law jump on and say, "Well, you're working on the Sabbath day. You're breaking the law of commandments." And Jesus points out that this was not exactly work. What the Jews had done with the Ten Commandments is to make sure that you held each of those commandments, they sort of put laws around them. And so when God said, "Do not work on the Sabbath day," the first thing is, well, how do we define work? And you know, most of us can figure out what work is and what work isn't. But for the Jews, they had all these regulations to define exactly what work was, how far you could walk, how much you could lift, everything that you could do that would define work. And to them, the definition of work, what the apostles did was breaking it. But notice Jesus' reply to him. He brings out the fact that what they were saying was going against the law itself. But Jesus then makes this comment. And I want you to take a look at this. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, in many ways, you could say the Sabbath represents the law. And you say the law was made for man, not man for the law. What Jesus is saying is the law is good. You've made it into a burden, but the law was given to you for a good purpose. It aids you. It helps you. It's a great blessing of God to have the law. And that we need to think about, because the law is a blessing to us. As much as it one of the wonderful gifts God has given us, these rules to live by. Notice what Paul said, a passage we looked at when we started our study a few weeks back. Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." Now here the Scriptures incorporates the law and also the prophets, as Jesus says, very much. But notice what Paul says, these Scriptures, which would include the law, include all that the prophets have spoken, give us endurance. They give us encouragement. In other words, they give a foundation for our lives. And just as much as they did for the Jews, they give us encouragement. Which of us doesn't need to be encouraged from time to time? There are times in our lives we do get down. And what Paul is saying, if you go back to those Scriptures, go back and read through the Psalms, go back and read through the law, they give you encouragement. They give you a foundation for your very lives. And they are one of the great blessings God has given to us. So if this is true, what has changed is that the covenant defined Israel's relationship to God. Our covenant now comes through Christ. And it's the covenant, the relationship to God, is different than it was with Israel. If you take a look at in Colossians 2:16, notice what Paul says. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or in regard or festival or new moon or the Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." One of the things I hope you see as we go through the story is you see how God unfolds the story step by step and how everything leads to Christ. We see that in the tabernacle, to the temple, to the church. We see that in all these rules leading up. But now we have the fulfillment, not the shadow, but we have the fulfillment in Christ. Over in Acts, Peter had converted Cornelius, a Roman soldier, definitely a Gentile, to Christianity. And they when that happened, it caused a big stir in the church. And they said, "Well, how can this be?" And so they called a conference in Jerusalem. And notice what they said. "Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It's necessary to be circumcised them in order to keep the law of Moses.'" What the question was to become a Christian, did you have to obey the law of Moses first and then use that to bring you to Christianity? That was what they were discussing. And notice what Peter replies to them. In the next part of Acts, in chapter 15, Peter says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them," that is the Gentiles, "by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that they will be saved through grace, through the Lord Jesus. Just we will be saved by grace, by the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so we see we live under grace. We don't live under the law or the commandments, though the laws were given as a blessing and are still a blessing to us. And sometimes we don't want to lose sight of the blessings that come through the law. But notice the new covenant that we have. And one of the ideas throughout Hebrews is how much greater the covenant we have than the covenant they had. Their covenant was based upon them fulfilling laws. Our covenant is based upon what Christ did and us, our belief in Him. In the Last Supper, Jesus laid down the new covenant. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, or by my death on the cross. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so that's what we do Sunday. We remember our Lord, the new covenant, the new relationship we have with God that comes through Christ and what He did on the cross for each one of us. In Ephesians, Paul brings this out, and he brings it out in a way, I think, that really fulfills the idea of the new covenant versus the old. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians, beginning in chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you were once, who were far off, have been brought near to the, by the blood or the death of Christ on the cross." You were once far off. That's you and I. We were the ones that were far off. We were the Gentiles that were far off from the Lord, not part of the covenant that He made with Israel. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility." And this is really the message throughout Ephesians and that we have in the new covenant. That now, God had made a covenant with Israel, but now He makes a covenant with everyone who comes through Christ. And now we all can be part of God's family. And that's what He says. He broke down that wall that divided us, the wall that through the law had actually separated Israel from all the rest of the world. But now He breaks that down and opens it up to everyone. That through Jesus' death on the cross, we can have a new covenant, a new relationship to our God. And one of the ideas, as I hope you see as you go through the story, is that this is God's eternal plan. It's always been God's plan. It's always been in place for us. It's not something that's changed as we've changed or something need arose. If you go back in Hebrews goes all the way back to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah lived 600 years before Jesus. And notice what Jeremiah says about God's eternal plan. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I show no concern for them, declares the Lord." But now he brings out the beauty of the new covenant. "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin." I will remember your sins, your lawless deeds no more, and there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Because we have a sacrifice, the universal sacrifice, Jesus who died once for all sin. And that opened up a new doorway, a new covenant, a new relationship that we have with God. When we look back at the Old Testament, we can get encouragement. It gives a foundation for our faith. I believe there's nothing that builds our faith more than looking at how God dealt in the Old Testament. And when we look at His guidelines that He gives us in the Ten Commandments, He gives us, this is the relationship between man and God. And it gives us that. It's a great blessing. As Jesus said, the law was made for man, not man for the law. This is one of the things that God made for us to help us come to Him. But our relationship with God is not based upon us keeping law, as it was with Israel. Our relationship to God now is based on what Jesus did on the cross. When He died upon that cross, He broke down that wall that separated us from God and separated people from people so that we could have a new relationship. In the law, God dealt first in the tabernacle, then He dwelt in the temple. But now He dwells in the church. The church becomes a very temple of His Holy Spirit, and He dwells within us. We, the church, we as assembly of people, are the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God now dwells with us like He never could before that great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so when Jesus died upon the cross, He died so that we could have a new relationship, a new covenant based upon His death. We could truly have forgiveness of our sins, and we could have the gift of eternal life in our Lord and our Savior. This morning, think about your life. If you've given yourself to the Lord, are you part of His kingdom? Are you part of His church? Does God dwell within you? When you're baptized into the Lord, your sins are washed away, and you receive the great gift of the Holy Spirit, and it works within you to make you the true people of God. That's the great gift that God has given to us through Jesus. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.